Well, brother, we're going to continue on the same subject. And as we did this morning, taking up the subject, looking into the face of deity, we focused on the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. This evening, we're going to look at the face of God in general, in a more general term, but still taking up the subject of looking into the face of deity. And as we said this morning, let me remind those that weren't with us that everyone in this room is going to stand one day and look directly into the face of deity. Every one of you will look into the face of God. The only question is, when, where, and how? Some of you, at a certain time, will look into the face of deity, and you'll look into the one who died for you. You'll look into the one who is your Lord and Savior, and you'll hear that welcome voice, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant." And hopefully there's no one here that will stand at a late day in history at the brink of eternity and stand before God. And there, look into the face of a righteous judge. Look into the face of one who, out of the books that he's kept, will give a just recompense of reward for the deeds that you've done in the body,
in your sin,
and under the condemnation
of an almighty God.
We'll all look into the face of deity. But we want to continue, as we said, in a more general sense, looking at the face of God. Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1,
and reading a
familiar verse, verse 18.
John chapter 1,
18.
You may have thought of this verse this morning as we were speaking.
No man hath seen God at any time.
The only begotten Son,
which is in the bosom of the Father,
he
hath declared him. No man hath
seen God
at any time.
Keep that thought and go to 1 John, the second epistle that the apostle wrote.
1 John chapter 4
and verse 12. 1 John,
same author, 1 John 4, 12.
No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. John makes this point. No one has seen God at any time.
And yet, if you look at the whole of Scripture, and you look at all of what God has revealed, as we're going to be touching on just a little bit this evening, you'll begin to realize that these phrases, or these verses, must be understood in a very particular way,
in a very special way, and not in a general way, because we are going to behold the face of deity. We are going to look into the face of God someday. And I believe the thought behind these verses is that no man can see God in a sense that God is a spirit. And no man can see God without God having a desire to reveal himself to man. When we get to see God, it's because God is going to want to make sure that we see him and to reveal himself to us. But in a general sense, we can't see God, can we? He's a spirit, and we don't see spirit today. But there are special times that God takes upon himself the ability to allow you to see him. And those are the passages that we've been dealing with this morning, and we're going to continue dealing with this evening. Look, for instance, in the same epistle that John has written as we balance these other verses that he's given to us, chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him, for we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. And then back to Psalm 17, that beautiful verse that we read this morning together, Psalm 17 and verse 15. Psalm 17 and verse 15. As for me, David speaks with his own personal conviction and through the leading of the Holy Spirit here, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What a wonderful thought. What a beautiful thought to know someday we will, as it were, fall asleep in death to the things of this world. And when we wake up, we'll wake up on eternity's shores. You know, that's really what death is. We certainly have a human aspect to us that fears death, don't we? There is an element of death that has an uncertainty, that has an element of the unknown. There are waters that we haven't tread. There's a crossing of chilly waters that we've not entered into before. Death holds a certain intrigue, a certain fear. But you know, that fear is cast out by the love that we have for the Lord and knowing that someday, as believers, we're going to fall asleep in the Lord if it's not by the rapture. We're going to fall asleep in the Lord. We're going to die in Christ, literally, as we've done figuratively in salvation. And when we wake up, as it were, when we open our eyes, we're going to be in the bliss of glory. We're going to be in eternity. We're going to be standing before our Lord Jesus Christ. When I awake, I will awake with thy likeness. Such satisfaction is not known by any other than by the believers themselves. But as I said, God desires to reveal himself to us in very beautiful and special ways. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 6. We serve a God who is one who desires to show himself, one who desires to communicate. As you study the Lord and you just study his person and his character from Genesis to Revelation, that one aspect of deity comes through loud and clear, and that is that God desires to reveal himself to man. God desires to communicate himself to man. He desires to show himself and describe himself. He wants to be seen so that you will know him and you will understand him in a very special way. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," now that's an important introduction, because we want to make sure we understand that these are the words of God. This is God speaking here to Moses. "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." What a beautiful passage. A passage of such comfort. A passage of such hope. This is the God we serve. God said, "Moses, I want you to tell Aaron to tell the people that I want to shine my countenance upon them. I want them to behold my face. And I want to bless them in ways beyond their wildest imagination. I want to bring blessing upon them. And I want to put my name," hold that thought for a while, "but I want to put my name upon my people." Such is the God that we serve. Now, the psalmist David, I'm not sure if he had a copy of the Torah, the law, as he was out in the wilderness and developed some psalms that he wrote much later. But I kind of think that David may have had Numbers 6 in mind when he wrote Psalm 80. Turn with me there to Psalm 80. We see this phrase that we read just a moment ago in Numbers 6 repeated several times in this beautiful psalm. Three verses in particular I want to read, verse 3, verse 7, and verse 19. "Turn us again, O Lord, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Verse 7, "Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Verse 19, "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Now, if you notice, the only difference in those three verses was the title of God. It was God, it was Lord God, and it was the God of hosts, and then the Lord God of hosts. In verse 3, it's Elohim. Here we have the God who creates, Elohim. And it's the God who creates that now desires to reveal himself to his creatures. that desires to reveal himself to those that he has brought into the world of his own hands and his own creation. But in verse 7 we read, the God of hosts. This is the God who creates and commands. And commands. He's the God of hosts. He is the God Sabaoth. And the God Sabaoth is the God who commands. And so we see again, turn us again. O God, the God who creates, turn us again. O God who creates and commands. But then he finishes by a triple title of the Lord in verse 19, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. And there you have Jehovah Elohim Sabaoth. Here we have, turn us again, O God who creates and the God who commands and the God who covenants. In other words, he is the God who has started everything. He is the creator of all things, including us. But he is the God who we have an authority to. He is subject to his authority. He is the God who commands. He is the God who leads and instructs. And then we finish up with the thought, but he is also the God who enters into a covenant relationship with us. He's a God who wants to be personal. He's a God who wants to bless in a personal and individual way. And he's a God who covenants with you. He promises to you. And he is a very personal, intimate God. And so David captures that thought. Turn us again. You notice three times. Turn us again. God hasn't turned. It's us who need to turn, isn't it? If we're not in the countenance of his glory, if his face is not shining upon us, the thought that David has given us is because we've turned our back on God. Our backs are toward God. And because of that, we know not his countenance. His face isn't shining upon us. We see not his radiance and his glory. We don't have a good view of the God who creates, the God who commands, and the God who covenants. We need to be turned. We need to be turned. We're the ones who turn our back on God. There's a New Testament thought that parallels that. And that is that was a reconciliation. Normally the term reconciliation is for two that have parted ways and have gone the opposite way. These two need to be brought back together and be reconciled. But the New Testament term of reconciliation, when it applies to God and man, is totally different. Here we have two parties. One has remained faithful and man has parted away. And man needs to be brought back to a right relationship with God. That's the biblical term of reconciliation. It's always man who turns and goes away from God, and it's always man who needs to turn. That's the definition of repentance. Turn 180 degrees and come back the opposite way that you've been traveling and come back to God. And so we see, if we're going to have a faith that beholds the countenance of the Lord, if we're going to have a faith that sees the glory of the Lord and beholds his face, it's a faith that we need to turn back to. And so often in our Christian life, we have a tendency, don't we, to turn away from the things of God. Maybe there's someone here this evening that has been walking in a rebellious path, been walking in a path of selfishness. You've been walking in a way of indifference and callousness. You're here, you're going through the motions, but your heart is far from God. Your heart is cool. Your heart is growing cold and is getting colder and colder. The Spirit of God would say, turn us again. Turn us again to the God who desires to shine upon you. The God who desires to warm your heart with his countenance and with his glory in a very, very beautiful way. And so we see this. He is the God who desires to reveal himself. Now, the psalmist would also remind us of another thing. Turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13 and verse 1. Not only is he the God who often desires to reveal himself, but as the psalmist shares with us, he is also a God who will hide his face from us. Psalm 13, verse 1, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. And again, David may have had this passage in mind when he penned that psalm, Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 16. And I couldn't help but think of the current events of
the last week or two in our nation's history as I read these verses of recent. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then shall my anger be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought in that day, or in that they have turned into other gods. A sad commentary for a people that were a people of God, and yet a people of God who desired to have other gods. They weren't satisfied with the true God. They weren't satisfied with the Elohim, the God who creates. They weren't satisfied with the God of hosts, the God who commands. They weren't satisfied with the Jehovah Elohim Sabaoth, the God who wants to covenant with them in a personal and intimate way. And they went after gods of stone. They went after gods of clay. They went after gods of the shaping of their own hands. And I can't help but think of the analogy of our land today. A land that still bears the inscription, In God We Trust. And if you're quick, on the side of the street corner this afternoon, you could have bought a t-shirt with the American flag that said that. But you know, America has turned away from God. America has turned in a terrible way to other gods. Gods of pleasure. Gods of material possessions. Gods of entertainment. Gods that feed the flesh. Gods that are so strange to the things of God and the ways of God and His Word. And we've been feeding upon the filth that Satan would offer to us and give us. And many times Christians as well, true believers, have been caught up and been contaminated with the things of this world in that way as well. And God says that it could be a day, there could be a time when the evil becomes so nauseating to my nostrils. But I'm going to hide my face. I'm going to hide my face. And you notice the reaction of the people at the end of verse 17. Are not these things and these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Boy, did they miss the point, huh? These things didn't happen because God was just asleep on His watch. These things didn't happen just because God decided to walk away and become negligent to His accountability and responsibility of His people? No. These things came upon them because of their own evil, because of their own wicked ways, because they have turned from God, and they have gone a-whoring, and they have gone after other gods. And yet they say, have these evils come upon us because our God has left, because our God has turned away. You see? It's so easy for us to blame God when we need to be blaming ourselves. It's so easy to think that maybe God hasn't done His job properly, when really we need to realize how far we've fallen short of what God has for us and what God desires for us, not as only as people, but also certainly as a nation as well. And so we see God hides His face from us. And then we see in Numbers chapter 22, turn with me there to back a few pages to Numbers chapter 22, we see that God occasionally opens man's eyes to see His face. Numbers 22 and verse 31, the context is Balaam and the struggle there between the foreign nation that desired to solicit Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And we have an interesting verse here in verse 31. It's the instance of Balaam and riding his donkey, and the donkey was the one who saw the Lord before Balaam did. In verse 31, And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. We said this morning that when we fall flat on our face, that is always the position of humanity in the face of holiness. Humanity in the face of holiness. We fall flat on our face before God. We see that from Genesis to Revelation. And here is no exception as Balaam, his eyes were opened. You know, I sometimes wonder if we would be totally different people if the Lord would just open our eyes just a little bit. We sing that hymn, don't we? Open our eyes that we may see, that we may be illuminated by the Spirit of God. Oh, that He would maybe one time open our eyes to the struggle in the universe, to the forces of evil and the forces of good, to the big picture of what is really going on in this world. That this world isn't just a 70-year stint to see how many toys we can accumulate and to see how we can satisfy ourselves. But this world is a 70 to 80-year cast to see how we can prepare ourselves to live eternally with God. And many times we lose that big picture, don't we? We have a little small view of our life, a little small view of our plans and goals and objectives of what life is all about. And often I wonder if the Lord would just simply open our eyes and let us see Him. You know, men that have had their eyes opened and have seen the glory of the Lord and the person of Christ and the things of yet to come, they have never been the same since. Wasn't the Apostle Paul who said, I was in the Spirit one day, and I was caught up to the third heaven. I was caught up to paradise. I don't know if it was me or if I was in the spirit or in the body. But I'll tell you one thing for sure. There's no words to describe what I saw. No words to describe what the Lord revealed to me and opened up to me. But I can imagine that he was a different person, a different man, as his eyes were open to some of the things of God yet to come. And I wonder if that could be something that could be a prayer of all of us. Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes to yourself that I may see you as I've never seen you before. That I may have a perspective of you and a perspective of God as I've never seen before. That I may have a view of what life is really about and what is all important in life and what is the tinsel and what is the wood, hay, and the stubble and what really is the gold, silver, and the precious stones. Lord, let me see this. Let me see it like I've never seen it before in your face. Oh, that that may be our prayer. It certainly was the Paul's prayer, wasn't it, for the church at Ephesus, as we read Paul praying in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. He said, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of His glory, of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ. That's what Paul wanted the church at Ephesus to see. Paul wanted their eyes to be opened. Well, the church at Ephesus went on to be a great church, a thriving church, a church with all kinds of programs. We would love to have a church like Ephesus, at least on the external. It seemed like they were doing all the right things. They had all the right people trained. They had enough to work in this program and that program and that program. And everything was just clicking with organization and efficiency and productivity. And my, they were on target and they were getting it done. They were a great church. Until the Lord came along and said, I got one concern with you. Your heart's cold. You've walked away from your first love. You're busy for me religiously. You have a wonderful program. But you see, you're starting to turn. You're starting to turn out of the warmth of my countenance. You're starting to turn away from that face that desires to shine upon thee. That face desires to keep you warm toward me. And you're turning away from the rays of the Sun of Righteousness. We when you turn your back on the Son of Righteousness, your heart is going to grow cold, and your love is going to wane. And that was the problem with Ephesus. And then there was the letter that John wrote to the Laodicean church, another church with some problems, and they were noted in Laodicea for having a medical college. They were actually a very advanced society, and they had actually a medical school there that trained people in treating eyes and healing deformities and ailments with people's eyes. That was one of the things that Laodicea was noted for. And yet the Lord, as he speaks to them through the Apostle John, he says, buy of me, I saw, that thou mayest see. You're blind. You're blind. God can open our eyes if we just come before him in humbleness and humility and seek his face and turn not from his ways. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, we see that we serve a God who we truly can know face to face. Ezekiel chapter 20, and we'll begin reading at verse 33. Ezekiel 20, 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered. That's where the nation of Israel now is. They're scattered within the countries and the nations. And with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured forth. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead with you. How? God says, face to face. I will plead with you face to face. And he goes on to say, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness, in the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. What was he referring to when he said, I want to bring you unto myself and I want to plead with you face to face, just like I pleaded with the fathers of the nation of Israel years ago in the land of Egypt in the wilderness? Well, there are three people in the Bible, three wonderful patriarchs, that are known as having this wonderful privilege of seeing God face to face. Face to face. That little phrase that we quoted this morning from Carrie Breck as she wrote that wonderful hymn, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? That quote, face to face, occurs in relation to only three people in Scripture. And one of the three, the middle one, it occurs three times in relation to him specifically. We're speaking of Jacob. Genesis chapter 32. He met the Lord face to face. And that's why he named the place Peniel. I have seen the Lord face to face. And then we have Moses. Moses, on three occasions, it is said of him that he met the Lord face to face. In fact, the Lord said later of Moses, there's no other man like Moses. He is one that I meet as a friend. He is one that I meet and talk to face to face. And then the third one is Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Gideon met the Lord face to face. And so the Lord is now speaking to Israel, and he said, I've met that way with your fathers. There's coming a day when my arm is outstretched and in my fury. I believe we're beginning to see some of the foundations that is going to be laid for the fury of the Lord on this earth. The Lord in his fury is going to bring the nation of Israel to himself from all the lands and the countries and the nations which they're now scattered. It says in his fury and in his outstretched arm, he's going to work in such a way that he'll bring Israel to himself for the purpose of pleading with them face to face to turn unto him and to be their God. And we read elsewhere, as Zechariah records for us, and they shall look upon him whom they pierced. They shall recognize him as the Lord Jesus Christ and turn unto him. And so we see this wonderful thing with Israel, but don't be too jealous. The Spirit of God equally has included us in that little phrase, face to face, as Carrie Breck wrote that hymn for us. Turn with me to First Corinthians chapter 13, that great love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. It describes our situation now, but it also gives us a view of what it'll be like, as we've said, in a coming day when we will look into the face of deity. Here's that phrase. The last time it's found in Scripture, it said of Jacob, it said of Moses, it said of Gideon, and then the fourth time it said of us. We're included in that group. We see in verse 12, for now we see through a glass, darkly, a clouded glass. We don't see clearly. It's kind of fuzzy. It's kind of foggy. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known even as I am known. What wonderful hope we have. As we said earlier, as believers, we are going to see the Lord face to face in all of His glory. And we're included in that wonderful little phrase. Now, in the time left, I want to take up the subject of the unsaved before the face of God, and then the saved before the face of God. The unsaved before the face of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. And this is the situation for today. We're going to look at what it's like for the unsaved today, and then for the unsaved in the tribulation, and then for the unsaved in the end time. First of all, what it's like for the unsaved today. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Men may think in their evilness and their wickedness that they can hide from God, that God doesn't see, that God doesn't behold their evil and their wickedness. But we learned all the way back in Genesis chapter 6 that that's not so. What brought the flood was when our Lord beheld the wickedness and the evil of the world, and it was only evil continually. And we see His universal judgment upon all of His creation at that point in time, save 8 souls. And it hasn't changed. Men today think that they are away from God, they can hide from God. But you know, there's a little verse, and you've probably had this verse said to you about as many times as my mother has said it to me. And that little verse goes something like this. Be sure your sins will find you out. Your mother ever tell you that? Be sure your sins will find you out. What mom was telling me as a little boy is, son, God sees. And you act in the face of God. You are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. They go to and fro about the earth. You cannot hide from God. God sees our wickedness. God sees our evil. And that is the plight of the unsaved today. Their evil cannot be hid. But look what Revelation chapter 6 says with regard to the unsaved and the face of God. Revelation chapter 6. And verse 15, Revelation 6:15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men. Boy, we could put some names in there, couldn't we? If we wanted to make this really current and make this a very present, contemporary verse, we could think of some names that would fall under the kings of the earth. We could think of some names that would fall under the great men. We could think of some names that would fall under the rich men. We could think of some names that would fall under the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks and the mountains and said unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall abide, or who shall be able to stand? You know, we hear in the paper a good bit today in the current affairs of this nation this phrase, who would want to incur the wrath of the United States? Well, you know, that's a very small thing compared to who would want to incur the wrath of a holy God. Who would want to incur the wrath of God in all of His fury and all of His might and all of His holy indignation against sin? Sin is what sent His Son to Calvary. In a gracious way, He is willing to forgive it. But if we reject His Son, He is going to bring His wrath upon sin in a fury that's been unparalleled in all of our knowledge and human understanding. The wrath of God is going to be beyond description. Who would want to call upon themselves the wrath of God? And here is a view of it. In the tribulation period, as the wrath of God does pour out, as the wrath of God does fall upon the country and the world in which we live, it says that men will call to the mountains and the rocks and the hills to fall and to hide us from the face of God. And then the face of God with regard to the unsaved in the end of the time. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Here we see the brink of eternity. They're standing before the great white throne judgment. The books are going to be opened. The dead have been raised, the wicked dead from the grave, from the sea, from everywhere. And they're now standing accountable in their sins, condemned before a holy God. In verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Man's going to want to flee. Man is not wanting to look into the face of the wrath of a holy God. They're going to want to run. They're going to want to flee. They're going to want to go. And there'll be no place to go. There'll be no place to flee. They'll be forced to look into the face of God in all of His anger and His wrath against sin and be judged eternally. Now, I don't know about you, but it doesn't take me long to figure out that I don't want to be in that group. It doesn't take me long to be convinced of that. I do not want to be in the group that these verses describe. And I trust that you've come to that same conclusion. If you haven't, I trust that you will tonight. But let's consider the face of our Lord before the believer before the face of God. Look at a verse that we looked at this morning as we consider our salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. We're going to look at our salvation, our sanctification, and our glorification with regard to the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation first, then our sanctification, and then our glorification. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, it's a wonderful thing to receive the knowledge of the glory of God. That's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to have an understanding of God's Word. It's a wonderful thing to have a bigger view of things and eternity and what this world and this life and history is all about. It's a wonderful thing to have your eyes open to what God is doing. It's a wonderful thing to be able to pick up the newspaper, to be able to read on listen on radio and look on TV as to what's happening and be able to see behind the scenes and have an understanding of the knowledge of God and what God is about and what God is doing before our own very eyes. It's a wonderful thing to have the knowledge of the fact that you're a sinner condemned to die, and without Jesus Christ you're lost and on your way to hell. And it's a wonderful thing to have a knowledge of His grace, to have a knowledge of His mercy and His forgiveness in the face of Jesus Christ. We saw that face this morning that was spit upon. The face that was bruised, was crushed, was mocked, was ridiculed. The face that the beard was torn. And it's in that face that we find the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's our salvation. But then our sanctification. Go back just a few verses to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, but we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. Once we're saved by looking into the face of the knowledge of the glory of God, Jesus Christ, then we are going through a process of being transformed into His likeness. You know, we're Christians. We're Christ ones. And the Lord wants us all to look like His Son. You know, cloning is not a new thing. God has His holy version of cloning. And He's going through the process of doing it. I hope that you are being cloned. Because one day you will be ultimately cloned. You will be in the very image and likeness of Christ Himself. We shall awake. We don't know what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And that process of being turned into His likeness starts right after salvation. Now, how does it start? Well, it starts by us beholding the glory of God. And as we behold the glory of God, we are changed into His image. Mentioned a moment ago of those that have the best sunburn to speak. Barry's got a little bit of a sunburn, so I guess that qualified him. How do you get a sunburn? Being in the rays of the sun. And the sun has an effect upon us. The sun leaves its mark upon us. The sun begins to change our countenance and change our appearance. And that's exactly what the Son of Righteousness wants to do with us. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the likeness of His Son. As His radiance and His countenance begins to fill our radiance and countenance, we begin to take on His likeness. He puts His mark upon us. We begin to look like Him. As we spend time, not with our backs turned to the Lord, but with our faces beholding His glory, we are made like Him. Our sanctification, and then quickly, our time is gone, our glorification, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, we see His face when we're saved. We behold His face in the process of sanctification as we are viewing His glory. And then Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. They shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. That's a wonderful study. We don't have time to get into it, but look at a couple of the letters to the seven churches of Asia, and you'll see the beauty of how the Lord is going to give us His name, and He's not only going to give us a name, it's going to be a special name that only you know between you and Him. It's a very intimate thing, and you're going to bear that name before Him in glory. As we see His face, we shall be like Him. What a wonderful thing to see the Savior first of all. There's a lady by the name of Fanny Crosby. She was probably the most prolific hymnist in all of history. Though blinded by an incompetent doctor, at the age of 6 weeks old, she wrote more than 8,000 hymns. About her blindness, she said this, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him that for this dispensation, if perfect earthly sight were offered to me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might have sung hymns to the praise of God. Excuse me, let me read that again. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." Isn't that something? One who would be willing to stay blind so that nothing else would ever distract from the view that she has of our Lord Jesus Christ. In her lifetime, Fanny Crosby was one of the best known women in the United States. Today, her vast works of hymns exist in